Lest I cause division, I will not say who I am cheering for. Well, I know who I'm cheering for. I can say they're wearing red, but that doesn't help, right? I am excited today, but I do pray for the day where Broncos are in the Super Bowl again. I asked Doug this morning if I could wear my Broncos jacket. He's like, no. But I'm really excited for this morning. I believe that there's something that God has put on my heart for today. This is not going to be a subject I haven't talked about a lot, but I don't think I've talked about it like this. There is a weightiness about what God has put on my spirit, and we are in a season called contrast. And this morning I'm going to talk about a message called A Strikingly Different Sound, the contrast between praise and a platform. And I feel like Elliot was just like right in the middle of my message as we went back in there and talked about praise and read that. You know, if you were here last week, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to go listen to last week's message. It was powerful. One of the statements Doug said is, you know that you are close to Jesus when sovereignty is the only foundation for worship that you have left. It just hit me daily. And sometimes in our life, we can look at the things and say, I don't have a reason to worship. And yet we always have a reason to worship because of who he is and the sovereignty of God in our lives. Can I hear an amen? Well, we're going to talk about praise, and of course, you might know this, but I'm the worship pastor here as well as lead pastor with my husband, Doug, who's on his way to Honduras today. But there has been something that we, as a house, maybe I haven't even talked to the house. I've talked to the creatives, talked to our worship and creative team. But, you know, songs have been around for a long time. And sometimes people look at me and be like, well, you're a worship leader, you're a worship person, you're a musician. I mean, I just, you know, and we don't understand maybe the power of praise. I'm going to go back today a little bit and talk to you and give you a little history. So if you bear with me, we're going to do a little teaching this morning because I feel like we need a little better of a foundation for why we do what we do, both as a corporate, in a corporate sense, but also personally. You know, singing has been in the Bible for a long time. We've seen generations. Moses sang when they crossed the Red Sea. If you're familiar with that story, God parted the Red Sea. What did they do? They crossed over. And it says in Exodus 15:1 that Moses and the people of Israel sang a song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed. So it was a singing, just saying, God, you've done this. Thank you. David sang to the Lord. David, of course, wrote many of the songs that are in the book of Psalm. And he says this in 2 Samuel 22, David sang to the Lord because the Lord had delivered him. So there's times where we sing a song and we just say, God, you're so good. Thank you for carrying me. Thank you for bringing me through that. Jonah's a character in the Bible that disobeyed the Lord. And literally, he got thrown off of a ship, got swallowed by a whale. And there in the belly of the whale, because he was in disobedience to the Lord, it says this. Jonah in Jonah 2:9, I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. I think Jonah has proven to us that we can worship and praise anywhere, right? Mary, when she was told by an angel that she was going to carry the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in her belly, it was going to radically change everything that she thought her life was going to be. And here's what she says in Luke 1:38. She says, be it unto me. She sang a song, be it unto me according to your word. The Psalms are filled with singing. Through the years, Christians and churches have done worship. There's been hymns. There's been all, and I'm not going to go through, you know, 2,000 years of history, but I want to talk a little bit about the last season of a church that we understand, because there's a reason why we've gotten to the way we do worship in church and personally in the modern day, and I believe that we need to understand it. You know, I was born into a worshiping family and a worshiping church. And from the time I was little, I felt like these truths were put into my spirit. But I realized that that is not everybody's story. And I believe that God has put a mandate on my life in this season to help us as a church, to help us as believers and Christians to understand the power of praise and why we do what we do, because there's going to be something that's going to shake in the heavens. I believe if we can get this revelation in our lives. So I'm going to give you a little story. You know, Doug was in, he's in Denver Seminary right now. He's studying to get his doctorate. And he was in class And this woman gets up, and she's doing her presentation because her thesis is to do with this, modern worship and praise. And she was reading about a story, and I want to share that story. This began, this man in 1946. He was a businessman from Ontario. He was Canadian. Can I hear an amen from any Canadian? Are there Canadians in the house? Really? I see a hand. Come on, give me a little woot. I know Canadians historically maybe only cheer at hockey games, but we can cheer and count ourselves as Canadians this morning. But this businessman was from Ontario, and he was actually someone who worked on selling the machines that make kind of like sold printing machines, basically. And he began to speak at some business events, and some pastors in Vancouver, in that area, British Columbia, the other side of Canada, invited him to come and be a guest speaker. Well, as he made his way there, he'd been invited to speak. He was going to do a three-month kind of trip and speak at different churches. He resigned his job and felt like God was kind of stirring him to do things. Well, he says, as we were reading some of his writings, he said the ministry time was going dreadfully. Can you imagine if you were called and you were, you know, sent, you know, brought across the country, and now you've been doing ministry, and you would describe the ministry as going dreadfully? I'd be a little bit discouraged, right? And he was at this one particular church in a place called Abbotsford, British Columbia. It's about 40 minutes maybe from Vancouver, to give you perspective. And the pastor was critically ill. So he was actually asked to carry the services, and they were doing a week long of services every night, right? Back in those days, maybe there was more of that. And maybe we need a little bit more of that. How many enjoyed Solemn Assembly when we were here every night? I was like, whoo, that was refreshing. So there were services Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And he said in his writings that it was very flat, that it fell very, very flat. And he was so discouraged by Wednesday morning. It was a rainy Wednesday morning in early January of 1946. And he decided he was going to come in the Wednesday morning early. He was going to fast that day. He was so desperate. He was just tired of coming and preaching, and it just to be like just a flat and just nothing happening. He just felt just it was going so poorly. And he began to pray in the study that they'd given him. And as he prayed about noon, he writes that in this verse, Psalms 22, verses 3. And remember, this is King James Version because this is 1946, and that's all really there was at that point. For thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. This verse actually became like the cornerstone for the liturgical theology of like how we do worship in church. So this verse shot into his spirit. And here he is now in this building by himself. He knows the service is starting at 7:30. And he begins to just think about this verse. Okay, you're holy. He begins to repent. And then he goes into the next part of the verse where it's like, you inhabit the praises of your people. And he begins to just think about that. And he decides, okay, if God inhabits or lives or dwells in the praises of his people, then I'm going to praise. So I want God to be here tonight. I want God to be here today. So he makes a decision. And I will tell you, I remember as, you know, like hearing about this, he was not a singer. He was not like this gorgeous singer that as he sang, it was like this beautiful instrument. No, he just sang praise because it was something inside his spirit that God was teaching him to do. So he went from his study, he began to praise and just saying, hallelujah, I praise you, Lord. And he began to praise in the hallways. And then he went into the sanctuary. And one story I read made me laugh because he said he went over to the piano and he specifically prayed there and praised God there because the piano player each night was so dead. I was like, wow, this is an awesome story. This is like real life. And then he praised even in the restrooms. He praised God. He literally lifted up his voice as a non-singer and non-musician and began to praise God in everywhere of that building. As he got to dinner time, he moved into the sanctuary. He got on his knees and he began to just literally lift his hands and continue to praise. People started coming for the service. So now it's like almost 7:30. He just kneeled down, didn't greet him, just began to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You are enthroned in the praises of your people. You inhabit the praise of your people. He's just doing like old fashioned him and Jesus just praising. Nothing exciting. 7:30 comes around, and in those days, which is terrifying to me as a preacher and worship leader, because I've done this a couple times and it is a lot. A lot of times in those seasons of the church, the pastor or the preacher would get up And they would be the song leader as well. So they would just be like, we're going to go through this hymn, and we're going to sing this. And then, oh, now I'm going to preach to you. And that's kind of how music and worship was done in churches. Well, in this moment, so he gets up and he's been praising the Lord all day and fasting that day. He gets up and he begins to sing this song, There's Power in the Blood. And he begins to just sing this fast, kind of an exciting song. There's power, power. I won't sing it for you, but it was a hymn, okay? So they're singing this song, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the congregation, remember, this has been dead, awkward, flat kind of services. All of a sudden, in the middle of the worship, a lady shot up, her hands in the air, and she literally gets filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If that's new to you, in Acts 2, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can have a heavenly language and begin to speak in tongues. So out of nowhere, this woman just pops up with nothing, nobody telling her to, nobody praying for her. She just literally gets touched by God, and she is speaking in tongues. All of a sudden, another person on the other side pops up, and they had a move of the Holy Spirit. And as he writes, he said it was a higher praise and worship than he had ever experienced in his life. And in this moment, there was a revelation birthed in the local church that said God's presence will be attracted to, will come, based on Psalms 22, will be attracted to a people that know how to praise. So when we come here today and we're like, praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to sing that way differently next time. Because there is power when we praise. And he began to literally teach this. It was irrespective of feelings. It wasn't something that was like, oh, if we feel good, this is when we're going to be praising. And this man began to be known because revival began to start, and it spread across. It went all, there was a revival that began to spread around. And he became known as the Apostle of Praise. Now, the crazy thing is, and I don't share this in any way, please hear my heart. I don't share this to brag. I share this to share because it's me, it's your pastor. And I'm so honored to say that that man was my great-grandpa. His name was Reg Lazell, and there's a picture of him, and he's actually preaching, and then that's my grandpa. This is actually in Uganda, where they were also spreading just the revelation of this. That's my grandpa, Hugh, sitting next to him, both of them, of course, with Jesus now. But this was my heritage, and I grew up just knowing. I remember my dad saying, no, we just do, you lift your hands, and he would literally come over, and he would lift my hands. But I knew that that was not a legalistic. See, when we don't understand the revelation of it, it can become legalistic. And it becomes something that is not coming from the heart. But see, I was taught from a little kid. I remember we were in a prayer room one time, and my dad comes by, and I was probably like 7, probably messing around. And because we used to have, to give you a little context, we would have pre-service prayer, then we would have our service, then we would have after-service prayer, then we would have an evening service, this is Sunday, and then we would have the afterglow. I don't remember what it was called. Was it called the afterglow? It was something like that. In my head, it was like this after-prayer service. So I'd been at church. I'm a pastor's kid. I've been to church a long time. And I'm in the prayer room, and I hear my great-grandpa Reg, and his voice terrified me. I could hear him walking closer and closer and closer to me. And I was like, put your hands up, because otherwise he's going to put my hands up, and that is so awkward. But this is something I was born into, that it wasn't just because I felt good or the atmosphere is good, or it's my favorite song today. They're finally doing my favorite song that I heard on the radio, or I heard at a worship concert, which is, to me, a hard two words to put together anyways. There is something that was birthed in the spirit, and that is this, that praise comes with a promise. The promise of his presence, that when we praise the Lord and we lift up a sacrifice of praise, there is a promise that is attached to it. Then he began to study, my great-grandpa began to study Hebrews 13, 15. And it says this, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And he began to preach this truth. And honestly, they say that it's all he could talk about for a season was praise, 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 irrespective of feelings. It was an act of obedience, sacrifice of praise. That was a pathway to his presence. So these two verses really became, and this is 1946 when it was birthed and it went into the 1950s, this revelation of worship began literally to spread all throughout. And in this season, I don't have time to go through all of worship history and music history, but I want to give you some context. These verses really had a huge impact on how we do worship, praise and worship in the local church. And this came out of this revolution. So we kind of went from now singing some hymns where we'd say, like, turn to hymn 32, and we would just dutifully sing verse 1 through 10 because there's so many verses. Every Christmas I'm reminded how many verses hymns have because they're kind of like that. But we went from that to kind of singing choruses and began to sing free praise and some sacrifice of praise. And it went from the songs at the beginning being like a warm-up. You ever go to a concert and there's like the opener? You know, there's the opener band and everybody's like, yeah. Get to the headliner, right? Sometimes we treat worship like that, where it's like, okay, yeah, I'm not a singer, I'm not a musician, whatever. Let's get to the word. Let's get to the message. And in this era, there was like a total switching around of that, where worship, praise and worship began an integral part of the local church and the believer, even outside of church. And so it was really an important time. And I remember as a kid, the sacrifice of praise, and sometimes they would call it the heavenly choir, because without any instruments, I remember one time it was one of those really long days, and my mom had said, it's okay just to lay under the pew. So I was finding a darker place, and I was kind of in the back, and I was laying under a pew. And yes, and I still love the local church, right? Isn't that cool? And I was laying under there, but here's the memory I have. I have a memory of this spontaneous sacrifice of praise. There was no instruments playing. There was people, congregation members, you and you and you and you, that were so moved in their hearts with the understanding of the revelation of your role as a believer and your privilege and honor to praise God, that this kind of atmosphere began. And honestly, they called it a heavenly choir because it was incredible how the beautiful harmonies, and somebody over there was singing hallelujah, and somebody over there was singing, I praise you, Jesus. And I would literally just lay there and like take it in because the presence of God came like never before. So then we move, I'm going to jump a little bit ahead for the sake of time into the late 80s and the 90s. So that revelation had spread so much through the church that most churches began to do choruses. And there was more and more people doing choruses. There was four kind of main things in the late 80s and 90s that began to be like cornerstones to praise and worship. And I'm going somewhere. So just bear with me. I got to give you some context. Are you with me? Okay, it's like a little history lane today, but it's so important. So there was four things that kind of became cornerstone to praise and worship, the theology of it. First thing was this: through praising God, worshipers can encounter the presence of God. So that idea was number one. Pathway to God's presence was praising. Number two was that praise and worship saw one commonality, which was music was the primary mode for expressing praise and worship. See, the word praise in Hebrew, tehillah, it actually meant musical sung praise. So it actually brought music and praise and worship together. So that was something that they began to just land on. And one of the leaders in that season of time, Judith McAllister, said, the song that lives in your spirit. That's what we need to do in praise and worship. The third thing was when God is present, so if his presence is there, then God is active. He's working. He wants to heal you. He wants to minister to you. He wants to transform you. He wants to lift up. It says we put on praise as a garment, and it lifts off heaviness off of our lives. So that where God is active, that we as believers should also respond and be active. And then began to talk in the Bible, look in the Bible about different ways. And it was dancing and clapping and bowing and shouting and all these active physical expressions. This isn't just something that we're doing because it's culturally what you would do at a concert. These are truths in the Bible that we as believers need to understand, or we will only do them when we feel like it. That's important to remember. Number four, fourth thing in that season was praise and worship was approached as a biblically derived, God-given pattern for worship. and they began to use Psalms as proof texts to develop the liturgical schema, which isn't a fancy, it's not a scary word. It's just, how do we do worship in church? So we began, leaders and theologians began to dive into the Word of God and discover all of these ways that we do worship and that we as believers get to do worship. So exciting. So this started as a revelation. And then by the 80s and 90s, it had become a practice. This is kind of just what we do. And we have moved farther and farther away from the revelation of it and more closer to this is just how churches do worship. In fact, even if you go from church to church to church now, it is more common or more similar than it has ever been in church history. Because now you can go to even a church that maybe isn't charismatic or spirit-filled, if you know what I'm talking about, and it will still be singing the same songs. Now, they might not be jumping and dancing and shouting and lifting their hands and clapping like we do here at the Pearl Church. Can I hear an amen? But they might be singing the same songs. But see, here's the thing is, we have a whole generation of people who know the liturgy of worship. They know literally how to do it, but they do not understand the power and the purpose of praise and worship in the local church. So then what happens? Worship becomes something that we do based on emotions rather than something we do as an act of obedience and surrender. So we have a whole generation. They know how to do worship. In fact, there's these concerts that go on all the time and people flock and they come and we worship. And I am not knocking them. So don't hear my heart. I'm not knocking any of that. What I'm saying is, do we understand why we are doing what we are doing? Otherwise, the carpet is just going to be just tugged out one day and we will have a whole generation of people that are performing. And it is about the platform rather about than the praising. And I cannot handle that. God is doing something. So why is this important? Why is this important? Because this has impacted the church as a whole. And here's some things that have happened. Praise and worship. And I'm talking about the Big C Church, because when I look at the Pearl Church, you are a worshiping church. I am preaching to the choir, but I also want to make sure that we as a church and this next generation and those of you who are coming in, because we have so many new believers, new to the faith, I want to make sure that we understand why it is we come and celebrate the way we do on Sunday mornings. Here's some things that happen because we don't understand the revelation. Praise and worship has become style-driven rather than theology driven. So now this is we just want to be culturally relevant and modern, and we get drawn to churches because we like their style of worship. And its experience is based on if we like the music or not. See, is the worship up here? Has it become, now we're going to go from place to see if we like the worship or not? Because I want to tell you as a believer, you are the worship. You are the worshiper. So if you don't like the worship, I gotta give you a mirror. Because I can worship anywhere. I can go someplace where they're singing songs that are not my favorite songs, not my favorite style. There could be wrong notes and it might drive me on musical ears and I have to just be like, I can't think about that. But I can worship anywhere. I can worship in the car. I can worship anywhere I go, because worship is not about the platform. Praise is not about the platform. Praise is about what is in your heart. You could be 2 days new in Christ. You can worship. You can praise. Praise is not about a style. It is about worshiping God. Praise and worship now has become an emotional response rather than a discipline for the believer and an act of obedience. So we come to church and we hope that the worship is powerful enough to impact our emotions. You've had a hard week. You're like, man, I got to get to church and I pray to God. It's powerful enough to just impact my emotions. No, wrong. That is backwards. As we praise and as we come to church and we worship, something shifts because God's presence is attracted to that. It is not an emotional response. It's a decision that we make. It's an act of obedience to God. Here's another thing that has happened because we don't understand the revelation of this, is that praise and worship has become platform driven rather than carried by the worshipers in the congregation. You know, so we rely on the worship leader who is, we have incredible worship leaders There's most more incredible worship leaders across the globe now than ever before. But see, we come to church and you expect the worship leader to inspire you, to draw you in, to maybe be good enough to like get you all worked up. Let's go, let's go, let's praise God. When actually it should be driven the other way. It should be you guys are so hungry for the presence of God that you're like, get me there because I got to get my praise on because I need the presence of God to impact my life. And all we up here should be doing is just kind of directing and channeling and help us to stay in unity. But now we have a generation of people that are dependent on the platform to drive the worship, and it is backwards. It should be the congregation. Come on, are you hearing my heart today? You're so hungry. You're so excited to come in God's house because it is your moment to praise God. It is your moment to ask the Lord's presence to come and wash and transform and meet where you are, you're at. We cannot rely on the platform to drive the worship. Praise and worship has also become dependent on creative production rather than the creative production amplifying what is already happening in the believers. And I'm not going to get on a soapbox about LEDs and lights and sound because I love it all. But here's the deal. So some of you are like, yes, go there. It's not about the lights and the fog and the sound and blah. Okay, sorry, I'm not in your tribe. Here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm at. God made light. God made creativity. He loves this LED screen. I'm sure of it. He loves it. He loves all the monitors. He loves the electric guitar. He loves the drums. He loves the cymbals. He loves color. He loves sound. He made it all. But I want to say this to us, Pearl Church. As the production has gotten more and more excellent, we better not stop worshiping. It better not be about that screen. It better not be about how good the sound is. It better not be about anything than what is in your heart to praise and to worship. Christine Kane said this years ago. And I remember somebody asked her a question, and it's not about production, but it's kind of the same idea. She was decked out in a very expensive, some name brand outfit, okay? And somebody challenged her on it. And she looked at them, and she said something I literally will never forget. She said, you can only do on the outside what you can sustain on the inside. See, what's inside is what matters. And then guess what? If you come in here and passionately worship God, and I come in here week after week and I say, God, I'm here to praise you, then all of this just can amplify and be an expression of how God made us. We have an incredible creative team. I want it to be expressed. I want someone to come into the lighting booth and be so excited because, wow, that brought such a beauty in the sanctuary. But it can never be about that. It has to be about us as worshipers coming into the presence of God to meet with him one-on-one. Do you hear where I'm at today? So if we get this backwards, it's going to be messed up. See, because the enemy wants praise and worship to be watered down, to be a cultural practice of a believer, rather than the believer's pathway to experience and encounter the presence of God. That's what it's for. You know, that word contrast, it actually means strikingly different from something else in juxtaposition or close association. And I think about this. You look at a concert, and I've been told sometimes, oh, worship service, it's gotten like it's like a concert. I'm like, the only difference is you. Do you know what I'm saying? It's us. It can be, the contrast is strikingly different, but in close association. So there can be things that very much look alike. There's fun lighting. There's great music. I love it because you know what else it says in the Psalms? It says play skillfully before the Lord, right? So there, God loves it all. But we have to remember this, the contrast. We may be close, but there is a strikingly different sound. There should be a strikingly different sound in the house of God. That it is nothing like a concert. Because I don't remember the last concert I've gone to that I've been radically transformed in. But I remember lots of worship services where I come in one way and literally radically transformed. I took off the spirit of heaviness and I left with faith. I left with joy. I left with faith. Something literally transformed in me. There's moments at home where I don't even need all this, where I'm like having a heaviness day. Does any, wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. You're like, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever it is. Or you've had a lot of things hit you. My family, we've had a lot of things hit us. It hasn't been just like this joyous ride of let's just, you know, sunshine and roses. No, there's moments I have to get out of bed and I have to command my will to say, I will praise the Lord. I will come into the house of God. I will get up in my bedroom. I will go to my place of worship and I will praise the Lord because in me I want to meet with God. So worship service is not a concert because music impacts our emotions, but praise and worship impacts our future. Concert, you go and you might even feel emotions. My violin teacher, I'm a violin major, music education. I know I don't play it very often anymore. Okay, once every 10 years or so. But it was like my whole world when I was in college. And I remember her just not understanding why that wasn't doing it for me. I was, she's like, I have a spiritual experience. I was like, no, you experience emotions. Because God created music to impact our emotions. But it is praise and worship that transforms our hearts and affects our future. Number one, praise and worship is our lifestyle, not an event. We praise God because of who he is, not to perform for him. We're not up here just because we're on a platform so you can see us. Doesn't mean that we're here to perform for you. We have to be together on this. God has put us up here because that's a skill he's put maybe in some of our lives. But we are not here to perform for you. We are here to draw you up to Jesus, to draw you up. The Psalms 100, I love this Psalms. And if you are new to Christ or learning or trying to grasp this today, go in your Bible to Psalms 100. It is such a beautiful, all-encompassing psalm where it's a great place to start. It says this, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So all of you non-singers, wave at me. Okay, you are the joyful noise. I just had to say it. You are the joyful noise. And guess what? In the Bible, it says, make a joyful noise. We have some singers in the front that make a joyful noise. I will not mention them, but they might start with the name E. I don't know. But you know what blesses me? How much when someone does not have that singing gift and they just worship anyways, oh my word, I will have tears streaming down my face because it's a joyful noise. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Not because you are a singer. Are you breathing right now? Do you want to know God more? Open your mouth. It might be uncomfortable. It not be normal for you. Come into his presence with singing. And here's where we think about who God is, where we praise him. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, I love this. Enter his gates. So think of this. These are like gates. We enter into his gates already with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. I want to encourage you, before you even get into the doors of the church, you're getting up in the morning. I want you to lift up your voice, and that's going to be so awkward. So fine, do it in your car where nobody can hear you. But instead of just letting some noise go on or listen to whatever, and you don't even realize, and all of a sudden you're at work, I want to challenge you. Take those moments and make them a sanctuary where you say, I am coming into your courts today with thanksgiving and praise, and change that thing. And then it says, give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generation. See, praise is not a performance where you just kind of decide as a congregation member if you're going to get into it or not. I see this sometimes where we just kind of come in and it's like, don't want to get into it. That is not what we're doing here at church. This is an opportunity for us to leave everything going on to come and give praise to him. Hebrews 13:15 is that verse. Through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, and acknowledge his name. It's such an active thing. Praise is not performing. It's an expression of faith in how I see God. God is good. God is faithful. He is worthy of my praise. He is my strength. He is my peace. He is my counselor. He is my good physician. He's my mighty God. He is everything that I need. I come to God and I say, this is who you are. This is my praise. I have faith in you, and this is who you are. So here's just for the sake of us understanding, here are some biblical expressions of praise and worship. Okay, you ready? I'm going to fire them out quick. One is tauda. There's seven of them. And it really means a sacrifice of praise. And this is like a visible thanksgiving, or it's an audible confession of thanks. It used to mean that literally you'd lift up your right hand and you would just give thanks. And it would be an audible way that we give praise. Yada, hands raised. All you people, wave at me if you don't like lifting your hands. Okay, you just lifted your hands. Look at you. I tricked you. It says in the Bible to lift our hands. It's not like your Pearl Church pastors constantly, or your worship leaders constantly trying to get you out of your comfort zone. Yeah, we are. But because we know there's something in the Bible that says to lift your hands. So it's an expression to Jesus. It's raising. It's a spontaneous gratitude. It's surrender. It's crying out to God. Then we have Barak, which means to bless God. And it's a picture of adoration, or kneeling, or bowing, or humility, or submission to God. We bless God. And then there's halal, which is part of the word hallelujah. And it's a celebration word. You know what? I love this phrase when I read it, that the word means holding nothing back. So when we sang hallelujah this morning and Isaac was repeating it, we have to sing hallelujah. I want you to think next time, that's not just some Christian word. It actually means I'm holding nothing back from you, God. I'm gonna praise you, God. Here's my everything. God, I praise you. Sing it again, Isaac. Do it a coda again. We gotta sing that again. We get so used to these words in church and we don't even know what they mean anymore. It means holding nothing back. Hello. Hallelujah. I wanna hold nothing back. It means rejoicing and dancing and great enthusiasm. Why are we enthusiastic in church? It's not out of performance. It's because something happens when we come into church and we bring great enthusiasm. Then there's Zamar, which is an instrument song. So, you know, there's some movements that don't believe you can have instruments in church, and yet instruments are literally throughout the Bible in church. It talks about cymbals. My dad will shout this out. It talks about trumpets. It talks about drums. It talks about stringed instruments. All of these instruments are mentioned in the Bible. And one of the ways we worship, it's a musical term of praise, like on a stringed instrument. It's how we worship. Tehillah is a sing-along or a new spontaneous song. This is in you, a spontaneous song. And sometimes we just have gaps in worship, right? Where there's maybe not words on the screen. This is not a moment for you to go. I throw up my hands, praise you again. No, this is a moment for you to sing a spontaneous song of praise to God. And some weeks I'm saying, God, whew, you're so faithful this week. Sometimes I'm singing a song that says, God, you are my peace today, because I'm in desperate need of peace. Maybe one day it's like, God, you are the healer today. I need you to be present to me as my healer. Maybe you're my defender today because I feel the enemy attacks or he's infringing on my life. And today I want to say, God, you are my healer. We come with a spontaneous song. So this doesn't have to be uncomfortable. And I want to say this. If you don't know what to sing in those moments, read the Psalms. It is full of expressions. You are worthy, God. I will bless your name at all times. Just sing through Psalms 100. Say, I will exalt you. You are good. You are faithful. Do you hear my heart in this? Shabak. I love this one. It means a shout of joy. To address in a loud tone, triumphant. I love this. As if victory was in the balance. When we give a shout of praise, it's not because we're like, oh, that's what they do at the Broncos game. We better do it here. No, we're giving a shout of praise because victory, our victory, is in the balance. Our peace is in the balance. Our joy is in the balance. I come into God's house sometimes, and it's like, I don't feel that. But man, I give a shout of praise, and something shifts, and something goes up to Jesus. And then we win. Literally, it says, we raise a holy roar. That's what Shabbat means. So why do we lift our hands? Those of you who are newer to church, it's not just because it's like, oh, I don't know, it's just what we do. No, it says it in the Bible, in the Word of God. It says, clap your hands, lift your hands, dance, sing a new song of the Lord. These are all things that are in the Bible. That's why we do them here in church. God created music. He loves it. He loves it. In creation, we hear music all the time, whether it's the wind or it's the sound of the rain that sounds like a rhythm, or the wind that's howling, or whether it's the ocean that's raging. There is sounds that create kind of music. I love this. This is in A Heart for Worship by Lamar Boschman. He says, our entire being is fashioned as an instrument of praise. Just as a master violin maker designs an instrument to produce maximum aesthetic results, so God tailor-made our bodies. Our bodies are instruments. Souls and spirits to work together in consonance to produce pleasing expressions of praise and worship. And when we use body language to express praise, that which is internal becomes visible. I think it's moments where God, like this, wants to challenge us to step out of our comfort zone and say, God, I want to bring praise to you with all of these expressions. Number two, our praise and worship is not dependent on what is happening on the platform. We praise to enter his presence, not to respond to the band, singers, or leaders on the platform. Pathway, it's the pathway to his presence. You know, when we go to a concert, we're really focused really on the artist, right? And you're like thinking, oh man, they're incredible. I went to this acoustic guitar concert at Red Rocks that blew my mind because I was like, wow, that was incredible. But in praise and worship, we're actually focused on the creator. It's very, very different, right? It's not depending on what's happening. If it becomes about the leader, the band, the songs, any of those things, then we have literally missed the whole point. So why is the presence of God important? Of course, we're going to talk at the end about why it's important to us personally. But Moses says this, you know, when God was sending him out, he says in Exodus 33, he said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. Because how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Do you know what is a distinguishing mark for us as believers is his presence? Do you know what, have you ever had someone say to you, there's just something different about you? And maybe they say it in other words, but they're kind of like, what is that? Because we are carriers of the presence of God. I don't have to leave it here on a Sunday morning. I praise God every day. I praise God. There's a verse that says, praise God 7 times a day. I do it way more than that. I praise God daily and continually. And then guess what? I am a carrier of his presence. That means I'm at the grocery store and I'm a carrier of his presence. And we as Christians can begin to permeate culture with something that feels very different than the lack of peace that we experience without Jesus. So it is time for Christians. Why does the enemy hate praise and worship? He does not want you to be free, but he also does not want you to carry his presence into a world that is dying and needs Jesus. Man, we need his presence. Number three, we praise and worship as an act of obedience, not as a response to our emotions. We praise regardless of our emotions. See, praise is practice obedience. It's practiced obedience. It's a decision of the will. You know, here my dad is shouting me down right now, but this is my dad right here. I love him with all my heart. And here's a man who, my mom passed away, 14 months ago now. He got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 5 months later. And I watch him week after week. In fact, the weekend that my mom died, one of my favorite pictures that Jen ever took was here. We are experiencing the greatest grief because it was sudden. For those of you who do not know, we thought she was very healthy and she'd just gone to Honduras on a trip with beautiful conference and literally came back, and it went from bronchitis on Monday to with Jesus on Thursday. So this was not an easy, it was like jarring. And on Sunday, I watched my dad come into the house of God, lift his hands up. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on, oh, this is just a great day. No, this is a hard day. This is the first time I've gone to church for him without his spouse for 50 years, more than 54 or something. And here we are in the house of God. It's not based on emotions. It's based on who Jesus is. I remember back before we moved here, Doug and I led a conference called Generation Unleashed. And the last year, we did it 2 weekends in a row, and there was like 9,632 students between the weekends. And I looked down at my grandpa, who was living in Canada the day, the one that was on the side in that first picture. He came to Generation Unleashed because he'd heard that there was a revival happening with young people. So I looked down. My grandpa had told me so. He hated the music. He's like, that is so loud. I hate the music. And oh my word, the melodies are all over the place. They're super hard to sing. Why can't we go back to the days where, you know, blah, blah, blah. But guess what? He could tell me all that, but man, I look down. So I'm looking at, I'm worship leading, and there's thousands of young people worshiping. And I look down, and my grandpa is literally near the front in a pile of teenagers with earplugs in his ears, dancing and worshiping as much, if not more, than every young person in that room. That's what I'm talking about. It is not about your preference, your style, the worship is in you. It is what is coming out of your heart. It's not something that is emotion. It is something that we do as believers. My dad taught me that. I love this. Psalms 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not good times. All times. His praise shall continually be in our mouth. Acts 16, verse 25 and 26, there's a story in the Bible about Paul and Silas. And they were in prison, falsely accused, falsely, and they were in, I won't go into the story, but they are at the very bottom of the worst area of the prison, where if you study it, it's horrible. It would have been very dark and very wet, and they were in stocks, so their legs were stuck apart in very uncomfortable ways. And it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. See, they did not praise because it's great. They praised before the breakthrough. We as Christians cannot wait for the breakthrough and then I'm going to get my praise on. No, you get your praise on and then the breakthrough will come. So we have to flip the script and say, guess what? I, as a believer, I'm going to come into the house of God. And I mean, it should come unglued week to week. As we all come in so expectant to press into the house of God and praise God and see what God will do. Do you know how I got filled with the Holy Spirit? I was being naughty. And honestly, my parents were on the platform. I was 8 years old, and I was being naughty because I was just like not wanting to be there that day. And this woman, my mom had asked her to kind of watch me because I needed to be watched, I guess, because I was 8. And she was watching me, and she looked at me, and she's like, "If you don't stop messing around right now, I'm gonna walk up on that platform myself, and I'm gonna get your mom off the platform, and you're gonna get you know what." I was like, "Fine." So literally, she's like, "I want you to lift your hands right now." And we would in these days say that is horrible. Like she needs to like feel something first. Oh, okay. Well, for me, here's what happened. If I would have lived in this day and age with that mindset, I would have never had the encounter with God that I had that day. Because here's what happened. That woman looked over me with his eyes. That's like, I either embarrass you and go get your mom off the platform who's going to go take you and do business, or you lift your hands right now. And I was like right now? She's like right now. I lifted both my hands and got hit by the power of God, began speaking in tongues, and I didn't stop the whole night. I didn't want to go to sleep. I told my mom and dad I was afraid I was going to forget it in the morning. The Holy Spirit landed on me. I was bawling. God's presence was so with me. I would have missed that had it not been for this decision that I had to do this. And sometimes we got to get a little tough on ourselves and stop waiting for our emotions to move us towards God. And we have to say, God, today, I'm gonna like chastise myself. I'm gonna put my hands up. I don't feel like it today. That is the perfect day for you to lift your hands up, to press in and see what God will do in your life. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you, but it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in the conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a quote by Graham Kendrick. If you're having a tough season today, I want you to remember this. I'm challenging you. This is not a moment to sit back with your hands in your pocket and wait for some emotion to land upon you. This is your moment as a believer to come, put your hands in the air, and lift up your praise to the Lord. Last point here is our praise draws us to his presence, and then our worship is an expression of devotion. See, we come in with praise, and then his presence comes near. And do you know what a beautiful natural response is when the presence of God is close? Is our heart of devotion, that intimacy of his presence. I want to live there. I want to literally live there. So I'm not going to stop praising because I want to live there, because then there's this moment in worship where we say, I throw up my hands. I'm just going to praise you again and again. God, I worship you. And intimacy is birthed in that place. It says in that book that I was referring to, A History of Contemporary Praise and Worship, that praise is the activity that honors God for his nature and his acts, and worship is the loving expression of adoration for God. So praise is that pathway into the intimacy with God. Why does this matter? It will transform your life. I want you to hear my heart. Sometimes people might assume things about us as leaders or pastors, that life is simple or easier, whatever. I don't know. We're human beings. We go through things. But we have to make the decision as Christ followers that our praise is not dependent on our circumstances, that my worship is not dependent on my emotions or how I'm feeling, or if I hate that song, or that worship leader bugs me, or whatever it is, or it's too dark in here, or it's not the right temperature. We've had a lot of that this last couple years. It should not be dependent on anything but me hungry to come in to God's presence. Do you hear my heart today? I don't care if you're a singer, a musician. It's not what you do. It's in the Bible. I don't want you to miss what God has for you. Psalm 16:11. Says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. We live in a world that, man, we lack joy. Jesus was known for his joy. Said he had gladness more than anyone. Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In the presence of God, our spirits come to a place of rest. Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not. Why? Because I am with you. There's a lot of fear in the world. There's a lot of anxiety in the world. And there's something that happens as we come into God's house and we praise. We come into his presence and we realize that God is with us. I don't need to be afraid of the future. I don't need to be afraid. I do not need to fear any longer, because God is with us. This is the moment I want us to do something. Isaac, you can just start playing, but I want us to just stand up in the presence of God. And I know we're getting to the end of time here, but before the whole band kind of comes out, because I promise you this, if we as the Pearl Church can only worship when everything's driving, when everything's full, when everything's going, then we have missed the point entirely. We have missed what God wants to do in your life. And here's what I want us to do. I want to cross this room. I want every hand up in the air again. This is not it just triggers you. Someone told me last week, I don't like being bossed around by the worship leader. Okay, be bossed around by the Bible then, okay? We're going to lift our hands. We're going to lift our hands in the presence of God right now. I don't want the instruments to be loud. So in the house, I want them way back in the background, Justin. I want them way down. This is not about this. This is just to give us a key so that I can survive. This is not what it's about. I want that song that is in your spirit. I want there to be something that rises up from within this congregation and every member of this congregation that says, God, you're good. And here's what I want us to do. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing, You're Worthy of It All. We probably all know it. We don't need to look at the screen, even if the words are up there, because we know it. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. You got the words. And what we are going to do is we're going to sing it a couple times. And then guess what? We're not going to sing that song anymore, and there is going to be a spontaneous song. And if you've never done it, this is your day. Welcome to church. This is your day to say, God, you are worthy. You are faithful. I love you. I can't live without you. It doesn't have to sound pretty. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to do anything but be sincere. Sincere. I want the lights to just stay on. Can we just stay? I want the lights to stay on. This is not about atmosphere. This is not about anything cool. I want this to be dependent on us. Are you ready? So I want every hand lifted up straight up to Jesus. If this is new, if this is your first Sunday, just love me and know this is a great day in your life and something's gonna shift, okay? So lift your hands. We're gonna sing this song straight from your heart. Come on, let's sing it. Come on, lift up your voice. This is about us singing together. Again, you're worthy of it all, Jesus.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things,
and you deserve. Now I want you to just lift up your voice right now. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. God, come on, lift up your voice. Come on, tell God he's good. Tell the Lord he's faithful. Tell God he's worthy. Come on, just sing to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy. You're worthy, God. We lift you high. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I want to sing it now with no instruments. I'm just tiptoeing you in to this moment where we can be comfortable without it being all the stuff. We're going to sing it again. You're worthy of it all. And then I want just a spontaneous song to come from your spirit. Are you ready? You're worthy of it all. Come on, lift your voice straight to Jesus. Just lift up a song. Jesus. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. Jesus, Jesus. We worship you. We We praise your name, Jesus.
Person in this room, God, that this is brand new for them. God, I pray that the revelation of praise would truly transform our lives, our church, our expression, God. Father, I pray right now, Jesus, for any person who has a spirit of heaviness, come on, before we close, if that's you, wave at me. If you feel like there's just been a heaviness on your spirit, I want you to just wave at me. I'm going to be praying for you right now because here's what it says. Take off the spirit of heaviness and put on the garment of praise. Put on the garment of praise. So if that's you, straight hands straight up. If you're around those people, I want you to lay hands on them. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. If you see someone with their hands lifted, I want you to lay hands on them. Come on, we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Come on. In Jesus' name, I pray that every spirit of heaviness, every discouragement, maybe depression or anxiety, something that has gripped the believer, I pray in Jesus' name that that spirit of heaviness would be broken, would be taken off. God, I pray today as they learn, Father, how to put on a garment of praise, Jesus, that it would break the bonds that are on them, that have discouraged them or brought depression or heaviness. And in Jesus' name, I pray that the presence of God would permeate through their chest. I even see the presence of God permeating through your chest right now that pushes back the darkness and says, no more. I'm going to put a garment of praise on. Today, I'm going to put a garment of praise on. I'm going to see what my God can do because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you, God. I pray as we come, as we wake up tomorrow morning, this would be in our hearts, in our minds, that we'd begin to praise you in our car, in our shower, in all the places, God. Father, that we would just let it be continually. And I pray for next Sunday. Come on, I'm already excited for next Sunday. As we come back into the house of God, we're not waiting for the platform to drive it. We're not waiting for the platform to say, come in, come in. We are already there. We are already saying, I am coming to the house of God because I am coming to the courts with thanksgiving, with praise. Do you hear me? We're going to sing one last song. I want us to sing gratitude. I just want to sing that part. So I-